Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 18. Now, Brother Martin, I've been trying to get him to come for 2 years to be able to do a revival and teach on the family, because I believe the family is extremely important. If you think about it, the family was instituted by God before the church was. Okay, so we know how important it is to this world and especially to God. And because of that, you know, we need to be studying what the Word of God has to say about our families and making sure that we're lining up in the way that He expects us to. Because if He instituted the family, then that means it's important to God, and it also means it can make a tremendous difference in people's lives. Now, Brother Martin does a wonderful job of exemplifying things and teaching principles. Okay? I'm not trying to build off what he did because he didn't do a good enough job, that's for sure. Okay? I mean, anytime you've got a family that demonstrates the diligence that his family does, you know, stands up here quoting chapters of the Bible, a new one every night, you know, I'm not going to stand up here and say, well, he missed this, he must not be understanding. So I'm not saying that at all. But there's a lot of things that the Word of God has to say about families, folks. And I'm a very practical person. I'm a very practical preacher. And what I want to do is make sure that we go off of this revival with a couple of messages that I've been studying out concerning the family that are very, very practical in nature. Because when you preach something that's practical, what I mean is this, is you can immediately understand it and put it into practice. That's what I mean by practical. And sometimes you can learn principles, but you can't really find how to fit it into your life, or people will struggle, you know, in that way. But I'm going to be talking about things that everybody here this morning can immediately put into place in their lives and feel like, hey, man, all these things that I've learned all week long in that revival, I'm going to make sure that I implement them so that I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Okay. So in the book of Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, we're going to read a portion of the scripture. I'm not going to be taking it out of context, but we're really going to be focusing on two particular things here. God said, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, speaking of Abraham, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Now we're going to stop there, but I'm not going to take it out of context, but I want to read that again. For I know him, that's God speaking of Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And I want to talk to you for a while this morning on principles of parenting. Some very basic, some very practical things that are absolutely essential if we want our kids to go on to live for God. And as parents, that's our hope, that's our desire, right? That's why we showed up at the revival, because we're interested in what God has to say about our families. We want to make sure that every member of our family lines up to what God wants them to know and how He wants them to live, right? Okay, so what's we're going to talk about? Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we appreciate you and we love you so very much. And we're thankful that as parents, as families, you've given us the proper instruction that we need to know to make sure that we're fulfilling everything that you desire for our lives, for our families' lives. So Lord, we ask this morning that you would bring understanding to our hearts, to our minds, that you would bring a willingness to implement and obey these things that we're going to be going over, because we realize how important they are and we realize the difference that they would make if we would only do so. And we'll thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Principles of parenting. Now, in the day and hour we live in, it seems like parents have a very mixed up set of priorities, doesn't it? And I'm not saying everybody, but I'm saying the overwhelming majority of people do. I mean, for instance, there's some parents out there that care more about their own possessions, their own careers, their own personal interests, and their own agendas than they do about their own kids. In other words, they care more about themselves than they do their own children. And friend, that's not the way that it's supposed to be. But quite frankly, that's the way it is. And there's examples of this all around you. I mean, for instance, some parents don't even spend time with their children. You know, I know a lot of people, and when the kids get home from school, and when the parents get home from work, Brother Loomis, they go their separate ways, they do their own thing until it's time to get back to the house, go to bed, where they go to sleep, they wake up, and they follow that same progression all over again the next day. They don't even talk to one another. Except the kids might be saying, hey, I'm going to the game tonight, or I'm going to do this. Okay, and they don't even have any deep, any real conversation with their own children. And it happens all the time. A lot of families these days don't even eat together. Even when they're at home at the same time. I mean, I've been to people's houses and their kids are out there watching television, you know, eating on the sofa, and then, you know, somebody else might be in the dining room and mom and dad might, you know, it's just crazy. I mean, they won't even take the time to eat together. You wouldn't even know that a lot of families were families unless you knew them personally or unless somebody came up and told you. Because they live such, you know, detached lifestyles from one another. They're so distant from one another that you wouldn't even know they were families unless you had a personal contact with them. There's a song that came to mind that's entitled American Dream that really illustrates the point that I'm trying to make this morning. And it just illustrates one side of it, and we're going to be covering several different sides. But here's how the words of that song go about how parents are consumed with themselves, so consumed that they don't even have time for their own kids. It says, all work and no play may have made Jack a dull boy, but all work and no God has left Jack with a lost soul. But he's moving on full steam. He's chasing the American dream. He's going to give his family the finer things. Not this time, son, I have no time to waste. Maybe tomorrow we'll have time to play. Then he slips into his new BMW and he drives farther and farther and farther away. Because he works all day and he tries to sleep at night. He says things will get better. They'll get better in time. So he works and he builds with his own two hands and he pours all that he has into a castle that's made with sand. But the winds and the rain are coming crashing in and time will tell just how long his kingdom will stand. Well, his American dream is beginning to seem more and more like a nightmare with every passing day. Daddy, can you come to my game? Oh, honey, please don't work late. But it's just another wasted weekend and his family slipping away. Because he works all day and he lies awake at night. And he tells them things will get better. They'll get better in time. He used to say whoever dies with the most toys wins. But if he loses his own soul, what has he gained in the end? I'll take a shack on the rock over a castle made in the sand. But he works all day and he cries alone at night. And it's not getting any better. He's just running out of time. And sad to say, but the words to that song fit the description in full concerning the path that a lot of parents take. They are so wrapped up in their own interests, their own agendas, their own personal selfish ambitions, that at the same time they leave their kids completely lacking in things that are essential to their well-being. Things like love, affection, time spent with their children. I mean, those things are completely foreign to them because they're so determined to follow after their own pursuits in life. Or sometimes it's the exact opposite. You know, we've got people that the parents are so consumed with having the best things in life that they got to have the fanciest car, the nicest house, and all these different things that they spend all their time on themselves and pursuing after things. But then on the other side of things, you have parents that are so stinking lazy and so selfish and so apathetic that they won't even work to take care of themselves, let alone take the time to provide for their own kids. As long as they've got their cigarettes, as long as they got some booze to drink, as long as they got a television set to watch, hey, everything's fine. I mean, who cares what their kids are doing? And then they go out at night, stay out all night long, and just as long as they ain't got to go down to the cop station to pick them up, everything's fine as long as they don't have to use any kind of parental responsibility. I mean, that's just kind of the way that they look at it. But how many of you know that even those two extremes are represented all over this world? How many of you know that is not the will of God for our families? I mean, I realize that there's examples on either side of the coin. I mean, all around us. I mean, you're thinking of people in your head right now that fit those descriptions. But even though that's the way that it is, that is not the will of God for our families. I mean, God doesn't want us as parents to ignore the needs of our children. Amen? I mean, He doesn't want us to have unbalanced priorities when it comes to us parenting our kids. But He wants us to embrace and fulfill our responsibilities as parents instead of trying to run away and hide from them. Now, when you study the Word of God, you'll see that there is a tremendous amount to say about the role and the relationships that parents ought to have with their children. It's chock full of instructions about the way that parents are supposed to be related to their kids, as far as the relationship and the role that they're supposed to be doing. I mean, you can think of verse after verse and precept after precept. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at some of those things, and I want to show you some of the principles, some of the very practical principles that the Bible has to say about what God expects of us as parents. The role that He demands and expects that we fulfill if we want to see our kids go on to be everything that He desires for them to be. Okay. Now, before we get into these three things we're going to talk about this morning, there is a primary principle that a parent is supposed to fulfill in their children's lives. Okay, and this is what it is. They are to do their absolute best to see that their children are completely surrendered to God in every aspect of their life and surrendered to God and God alone. Okay? That is parenting responsibility in a nutshell. Amen. And the reason that God desires for parents to fulfill that role and to take on that primary principle is so that those kids can go on to be everything that God has created them to be and everything that He expects for them to be. Amen. So we need to understand that is our parental responsibility in a nutshell. That's the primary and most important role that we are to fulfill in our children's life. And because of that, it should be our highest priority in life. But before our kids can go on to take that particular principle on and be surrendered to God in those ways, some very definite things have to take place, or that primary principle can never come to pass. And those are the three things I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, the first thing that has to happen is we need to make sure that as parents, we are providing our children with the needed instruction. Okay, now whenever I do a baby dedication, I go over two specific points, and this is one of them. And the reason I do it isn't because I can't think of anything else to say. It's because these things are essential. They're important. If a parent doesn't have a hold of this, they're not going to be able to have a hold of anything. And friends, we need to understand as parents, if we want our children to be surrendered to God, which is our primary principle as parents, we need to make sure that we're giving them the proper instruction. Because it kind of goes without saying that before a child can follow the will of God and be found inside of the will of God, they got to know what it is. Amen? And as parents, it's our responsibility that they find it out. Now, I want you to notice that. It's our responsibility, and it's not anybody else's. And the reason I'm trying to stress that is because a lot of times parents fail miserably when it comes to instructing their children in the way that God desires them to. And the number one way that most Christian parents fail to do this is by leaving that responsibility up to somebody else. And what it seems like in the world of Christianity today, what parents think that they do is they realize, okay, God says that He wants my children to be instructed in the things of God. But the attitude they take on is they want to pass the buck to somebody else to make sure that instruction takes place. And there's two major areas that they kind of push this off to. And the first is to the children themselves. You know, and they'll really take a stance and say, listen, you know, honey, you got to make sure that you're instructing yourself in the things of God. You got to have a daily devotion every morning before you go to school or whatever the case might be. So you learn how to instruct yourself and know what God expects of your life. And they feel real spiritual doing that because they're thinking, well, man, my kid's going to go on to know what God wants because as a parent, I'm telling them that they need to read the Word of God. And that's all well and good. But here's the bad thing. That's not the way the Bible says that our kids ought to be instructed. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong at all with your children doing devotions. I tell my kids to do devotions every day. Every day before they start their schoolwork, they do a devotion. I mean, we expect that of our kids because your kids ought to be able to teach themselves the things of God. But you don't pass that responsibility solely over to them and expect, okay, if they're going to be taught, that's how they're going to get it. That's not what the Word of God has to say about it. The second way people do this or pass the buck is by leaving that responsibility up to the church. And they think that they're real godly if they take their kids to church and then it's up to the pastor to instruct their kids how to live. Or the youth pastor. Or the Sunday school teacher. Or the Kids for Christ workers. Or missionettes or rural rangers. And they say, well, listen, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing because the Word of God says my kids need to learn, so I'm bringing them to church so they can learn. We've got to understand why all that is good. That is not how the Bible says your children are supposed to learn. I want to read to you a very important scripture concerning this particular principle about instructing your children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now notice what it says in verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them while thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Okay, now who are these verses saying should be doing the instructing of somebody's children? It's very clear, isn't it? It's putting all of the responsibility on the parent. Notice what it says. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now, I realize that God has instituted instructors inside of the house of God that our kids are supposed to learn from. I understand that. But what is the primary way that the Word of God demonstrates that our kids are to be learning doctrine? From their mom and dad. We've got to understand that. I mean, God isn't leaving this responsibility up to the Sunday school teacher. He's not leaving this responsibility up to the missionettes teacher or the Royal Rangers leader or anything like that. He's putting this responsibility fully and solely upon the parents of those children. We aren't supposed to pass the buck when it comes to instructing our kids and what they need to know about God. We're to accept that responsibility ourselves as parents. It's the first thing that we need to understand. Okay, but after we understand that, what kind of things as parents, what are we supposed to be instructing our kids about? I mean, it's very easy to say, well, you're supposed to be teaching them about the things of God. Okay, well, that's a pretty vast subject. Okay, so what kind of things are we supposed to be teaching our children about? Well, you can really break it into like six different categories, and I realize there's all kinds of things we can teach them, but these six things are extremely important. The first thing we need to teach our children is what God expects and demands of their lives. Your children need to have a walking knowledge of that. Your kids need to understand that God does expect and demand things out of our lives. I mean, I understand there's new doctrine going around the new Christian church, you know, of God's love, and He just cares about us, and you know, and that's primarily the only thing that we need to do is just, you know, say that we're sorry for the sins that we've committed, and then everything's fine, and we just kind of live in this, you know, mystical world where God gave us His Word so that we wouldn't have to wander around the world not knowing what He expects of our lives. Because He does expect things of us. There's things that He requires of us. And as parents, we need to make sure that our children understand that. And we need to make sure that they know what those things are. Because the second thing we also have to teach them is the fact that God's going to judge them. In other words, He didn't just give us this book so that we would have a solid understanding of what He expects, but He gave us this book so we could teach those things, so we could be prepared for the judgment to come, because your children are going to be judged by those standards. And the reason why is because if our kids are going to be held accountable to all these things, and it's inescapable when we stand before this judgment, then don't you want your kids to be prepared for those things? Amen. So we've got to make sure that the Bible says that our kids need to understand that every thought that they think, every word that they ever speak, every intention and motivation of their heart, every action or deed that they do, all of those things are going to be things that they have to stand before God and give an account for. I love my four daughters very much. I'm going to make sure that they have a solid understanding of that, so when they stand before God, they know that they can be prepared for that day. Because they know what God expects. The Word of God says, so we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. They're not walking around thinking, man, I can't figure out what God wants in my life. I'm going to try to do all these good works. But they can rest assured by reading the Word of God exactly what God expects, so they can make sure that when they stand before Him and give an account, they're going to be just fine. Amen? And then once both of those things are in place, we need to teach our children that the essence of being a successful Christian is found in them becoming so surrendered unto God that their will literally becomes lost in His. Now I want you to understand, that is the essence of Christianity. You can make people obey, But if they don't want to, how long do you think it's going to last? You know, one of the most wonderful things that the Word of God tells us is that we can become partakers of the divine nature. Do you know what that means? It means we can be able to take on the very character and the very nature of God. I mean, we can't go on to be omnipresent or omniscient or any of those different things. But what it's saying is that we can really get to the place in our relationship with God to where we start hating the things that God hates and we start loving the things that God loves. So when it comes to obeying His Word and being found acceptable in His sight, it's not something that's difficult for us to do because we want to. Your kids need to understand that. That they can get power over their flesh. They can have victory over that thing in their lives. And even though the world tries to pressure them, even though their flesh tries to rise up, they can have victory to the place where they want to go out and be able to live a life that is just like what Jesus said in John chapter 14. The prince of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me. In other words, he tries to tempt me, tries to get me to do things that are contrary to the will of God, but because I don't even desire those things, he isn't going to win. Your kids need to understand that. It isn't just a matter of obeying. It's a matter of surrendering and becoming like Him. Because when you are like Him, it isn't just because you're obeying Him. It's because you feel the same way about things that He does. Does that make sense? Your kids need to understand that. Fourth thing we need to be instructing our kids about is the importance of them being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen? I mean, it is of the utmost importance that our children fully understand that as Christians, we are completely dependent upon the Spirit of God to enable us to live the way that God requires for us to live. We need to look at that in two ways. Number one, you need to teach them what we're told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." What's that verse telling us? It's telling us that unless the Spirit of God comes down and creates in us a desire to do what God wants us to do and gives us the power or enables us to do the things that God requires us to do, we're never going to go on to do it. So it's essential that that takes place. And the other thing, you know, the other way we're going to look at it is, you know, we go to a Pentecostal church. I mean, we believe in the moving of the Spirit of God. You know, we understand what it's like to feel the power of the Holy Ghost and all those different things. But you need to understand, it's not enough for your child just to experience those things on a bi-monthly, you know, or a periodic basis. Like a lot of people in Pentecostal churches become satisfied with. God doesn't want your kid to experience a bi-monthly blessing. But He wants it to be a rebaptism of the Spirit of God to where they stay full of the Spirit, like the Word of God says, on a continual basis. Your child needs to know the difference. They need to understand that unless they have that kind of experience in God, they're never going to be what He has created them to be. They might come to church. I mean, they might try to live for God. But they are not going to have the victory that they can attain unless this principle is in place. They need to understand that. You know, they're going to go through their life just like you do, struggling to obey because your flesh rises up. The world presents all kinds of pressures to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. They need to understand that they have to get on their knees. It's essential that they say, "God, please work in me the desire to obey You. Please give me the power to do those things that I'm not finding inside of myself." Because after all, if Paul says, you know, "Man, I want to do what's right, but I have this other power rising up in me to do things that are wrong." I mean, if he needed help, don't you think your child's going to need it? We've got to teach him how essential it is that the power of the Spirit of God is activated on a daily basis inside of their lives. Fifth thing we need to be teaching them is we need to prepare our children to suffer and endure whatever kind of persecution might come their way. Now, I realize that that sounds negative. I realize that might sound kind of morbid. But with the way things are going in this world, it's essential. This world is completely opposed to anything and everything that has to do with Jesus Christ. They are tolerant of everything that doesn't have to do with it. I mean, regardless of how ridiculous it might be. But when it comes to the things of God and in the people of God, they're completely against it to where they say, you know, we're full of hate and these hate crimes. How many of you went down? I know Brother Templeton did because we went together. But to that, you know, the gay pride, you know, the, when they were trying to establish, Brother Boyer, what I'm, it was an ordinance, discrimination, that's the word I'm thinking of, against gay people, and they were trying to pass that law. Well, I love gay people. I don't agree with what they do, but understand what I'm saying. But when we were down there, and Brother Boyer there, and Brother Templeton was there too, they tried to paint Christians as the most hateful, intolerant people that you could ever come across. It felt like I was sitting in Nazi Germany when Hitler was getting ready to come into power. And anybody that was against him was getting ready to be loaded on the train. It really did. I mean, it was scary, but that's the attitude of the world today. And for us as parents to think, you know, that our kids may never have to endure any kind of persecution just because we live in the United States is silly at best. If it's like that now, and the groundwork is already laid, what do you think it's going to be like in 20 or 30 years? What about 40 or 50? Because your kids are going to be alive then. What do you think it's going to be like? Here's what I want you to think about. When Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken out of their homeland and taken to to Babylon, they were just young boys. They had nobody there to encourage them in their faith. Nobody to stand beside them. I mean, nobody to be held accountable to. They didn't have anything. But yet the Word of God still says very clearly that they had purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves, even in the face of being thrown in a den full of lions or in a burning fiery furnace. And yet they stood strong. Why? Because it was instilled in them while they were children that regardless of what they have to face, they need to remain faithful unto God. It's a principle that parents are expected to make sure is in place in their children's lives. And folks, I'm just telling you, I hope we don't ever have to face that kind of stuff. Anybody here want to? Of course we don't. But the way things are going, we very well might have to. And we need to make sure that our kids are prepared for it. Then the sixth thing that we need to be instructing our kids about is we need to instruct our children daily concerning all the different things that we just talked about. Okay, now the reason I chose to talk about this is because a lot of parents are very hit and miss when it comes to giving their children the instruction that they need, and we need to understand that it has to be consistent. We are to instruct our children on a continual, consistent basis. You know, in one time, I used to be in politics. I really got into that for a while. And I went to this political meeting one time, and the speaker said this. He said, well, you know, we need to be diligent in our cause because our enemy never sleeps. Okay. Now, what he meant by that is he was saying, listen, the opponents of our faith and the people that stand against the things that we believe in are fighting against us and the things that we believe in on a continual basis. Okay. And as parents, we need to understand that it's the exact same way when it comes to our kids. The enemy of their soul is fighting against them and trying to concoct some kind of plan to destroy their souls 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And because of that, as parents, we need to make sure that we are doing our best to see that he is not successful. Now, I want you to think about that. As a parent, I'm going to make sure that the devil isn't more faithful to my children than what I am. I mean, one of my daughters, Sage, is sitting right in the front pew here. I have to understand as a parent that the devil has a bullseye on her soul and he's trying every single day to try to figure out a way to make his arrow sit right in the middle of that thing. He's got her number just like he's got mine. And what do you think's going to happen as a parent if I just kind of stand back and just kind of pass the buck and say, well, I hope she makes it along. If somebody broke into your house and said, hey, I'm in here and I'm going to kill your kids, what would you do? I would protect them at all costs, even if it meant my death. So when I have the devil screaming my spiritual life, I'm here and I am going to kill your kids. I am going to protect them at all costs. You want to know why? That's my parental responsibility. That's what God expects of me spiritually. Now, I want you to notice another principle that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 about how we're to instruct our children. Okay, because it really stresses the point I'm trying to make here. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now notice the consistency that's found there, because it's there on purpose. It's not just on Wednesdays or Sunday morning or Sunday night. It's not just Saturday youth night. It's not just special events at the church. It's saying that every single opportunity that you can find as a parent, use those opportunities to instruct your children in the right way. Because I want you to understand this. The enemy of their soul is going to be looking for every opportunity that he possibly can to get them to go the opposite direction. Folks, it's our God-given responsibility to instruct our kids in the things of God. And there is no greater thing that could ever be said of us than what's found in our text where it says, "For I know him that he will command his children and household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." And it's our duty to make sure that God can say that about us, because that's under our control. The second principle that we need to be fulfilling as parents is not just that we're giving them the proper instruction, but we also have to make sure that we're giving them the proper example as well, which is just as important. Instruction is one thing, and it's needed. They're not going to know how to live for God if they don't know what God has to say. They're not going to know if they're in His will if they don't know what His will is. It's needed. I just got done talking about it for about 10 minutes, so you know how I believe about that. But the thing that's either going to cause your kids to accept or reject all of the things that you teach them about God is the example that you live out in front of their lives. Now, I'm not saying, and before I go on, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that a child can't be saved if they have unsaved parents. I mean, we see that happen. I mean, we've got Daniel Hernandez, amen, grew up in this church. His mom, dad has never served God. He's down at Bible school right now. He made it. I mean, a kid can make it. But what I want you to understand is Christian parents, the thing that is either going to make or break your child spiritually when it comes to all those things you're instructing them to do is whether or not you obey those things yourself. I want you to think about it like this. Millions of boys want to be sports heroes. All because they watch Shaquille O'Neal, Michael Jordan, Peyton Manning, and when they see them, they say, "Man, these guys are awesome." I mean, I realize that if you want to get good at these sports, you got to practice and you got to do all these things. But when they see it in practice, they say, "Man, maybe one day I could aspire to be like that." I mean, there's all kinds of little girls that want to grow up to be actresses or supermodels, all because they see people like Britney Spears or this Miley Cyrus, and I don't know a bunch of those guys, that Angelina Joe, whatever her last name is. You all know what I'm talking about, you know? But they look at these people and they say, "Man, they're so cool, they're so awesome. I mean, look at the kind of life they live. I want to be just like that when I grow up." Now, why is that? Because they have enticing examples. When Michael Jordan takes off at half court and still is able to dunk the ball in the basket, they look at that and say, "Man, that's enticing. I would love to be able to do it like that." When they see Britney Spears prance all over the stage and people worship her like she's a god, when it causes little girls to say, "Man, I'd like to have that kind of respect and that kind of a, you know." And if you want your kids to accept and obey all the principles that we've been talking about today, then you're going to have to make sure that you're performing them for yourself. As parents, we ought to be able to say to our children the same thing that Paul said many times to his new converts in the Word of God. "Follow me as I follow Christ." If you want to know how to live your life and be acceptable to God, all you got to do is just watch your mom and dad. And if you watch us, I mean, you'll be able to see what God expects. We ought to be able to say that to our kids. Now, there's two quotes that have really made a difference in my life that really shows us the importance of the example that we're to display as parents. And the first one I want to share with you is by Reverend Danny Taylor, who's the president of Ozark Bible Institute. And he said something one time that I'll never forget. He said, "There is nothing quite so unbecoming as that of a living contradiction." There is nothing quite so unbecoming as that of a living contradiction. Now what that means is there's nothing quite so ugly or undesirable is somebody that tells you to do something that they're not willing to do themselves. And when it comes to fulfilling our role as parents and making sure that our kids go on to live for God, that quote couldn't be more true. Because Brother Loomis, when we tell our kids to do something, and yet they see us disobeying God in another aspect of our lives, it might not be the same thing. Like we'd say, listen, I mean, the Word of God tells you that you shouldn't steal, and then they see us lying. All that does is confuse our kids. It makes them angry, and it causes them to resent the things of God. I want you to think about that for a second. You know, the Word of God tells us very clearly, provoke not your children to anger. What do you think it does when you tell your kids to do something in one area, but then you're not willing to do some other things in other areas yourself? It makes them angry. Causes them to be confused. You know, wait a second. What do you mean it's so important that I'm going to go to hell if I don't do this, and yet you're not? It will cause them to accept or reject everything that you teach them about God. You need to understand that. Second quote I want to share with you is from William M. Taylor, who was a preacher in the late 1800s, and he said this, "It is only light that can enlighten, and it's only fire that can kindle a flame." Okay. Now, what he's talking about is it's only going to be somebody, you know, that's really on fire for God that's going to cause somebody else to be excited about the things of God too. Okay, now, that quote is the exact opposite of the one that I just read by Brother Taylor down at OBI. Because it's saying that if you are a parent who is red hot in your relationship with God and you're fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, then your kids are going to take notice of that and they're going to catch the flame as well. In other words, the consecration and commitment that you demonstrate towards the things of God is going to be contagious to them. Your surrender is going to set the standard for your house. Your willingness to do all the things that you're teaching is going to cause them to want to do it too. And that's the effect that a parent's life should have on their kids. They should be able to look at us and say, man, I want to be just like my dad or my mom. They ought to get more excited about the way that we live our lives for God than they do about Shaquille O'Neal blocking a basketball shot. Because after all, it's going to ring true in their hearts that, man, if I'm going to be found acceptable in the sight of God, then I have to obey His Word. So they're going to have that desire inside of their hearts. And when they see that demonstrated in front of them, how excited do you think that's going to make them? Well, it's going to whet their appetite to do the exact same things that you're doing. Now, I remember when Cree was just a little girl, it's one of the funniest things. All my girls have done this, even Sage, but when they were little, if I'm outside working and it's real hot, and I don't mean to gross anybody out, but I'll spit. Okay? And I'm not trying to be gross here, but you know what I'm saying. We're all people. We all do things. I mean, that's something I did. And I wasn't paying attention, but then all of a sudden, you know, when you see a little girl, you know, dressed up all cute, and she's out there watching her dad, and she spit down on the ground, I thought, what in the world is she doing? And I started noticing that every time I did, she would do it. Why? Because she wants to be like her dad. That's instilled in our children. You better take advantage of it. I mean, we got it working, but that's the way God's designed us. Our kids want to be like their mom and dad. Listen, the greatest thing that I ever demonstrate for my daughters isn't going to be how to spit. It's going to be how to live for God in the way that the Word of God instructs us to. We got to use it to its fullest potential, folks, if our kids are ever going to make it. Amen. Then the third thing that we need to do as parents is we need to make sure that we're providing them with the needed encouragement. Now, this is something that a lot of people don't even consider, and it's simply because they don't realize how important it really is. Okay? Now, the Bible says that as Christians, we need to learn to do exactly what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, and we need to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. How many of you ever heard that before? You got to encourage yourself in the Lord. Well, that's the ideal, okay? It's essential that every single saint of God would learn to encourage themselves in God. I mean, the Word of God is very clear about that. And we need to learn to do that for two very obvious reasons. Number one, there's going to be times when we need it. Well, I didn't realize I was preaching to such a great bunch of people that never have any problems. I mean, y'all ever needed encouragement in your life before? Amen. There's going to be times when we need it and we need it bad. And that's why the Word of God says, listen, you have to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. But the second reason is because there's going to be times when we just don't need it. But there's going to be times when there isn't anybody else around to give us the encouragement that we're going to be in need of. Our surroundings are not going to be conducive to the things of God. There's going to be nobody there helping to, you know, prop you up or saying, oh, it's all right, Brother Sheila, you can make it. You know, there isn't going to be anybody there doing it. It's just going to be you and all the pressures you're facing and God. And you're going to have to choose who you're going to put more confidence in. But when it comes to teaching our children this principle, we don't just expect them to just jump off into the deep water and just really have a hold of this, you know, just all on their own. So the best way of showing them is by teaching them how good it feels to be encouraged. You can wait for them to go through a time, you know, when you know they're needing encouragement, and then you can encourage them and they'll see, oh man, this really feels good. The best way to do it is by encouraging them yourself. Here's what I want you to understand. When a child is discouraged, or if they're just going through normal life, and they feel how good encouragement feels, they'll begin to understand how essential that it is. When you're praying as a parent and you're saying, God, listen, I want you to give me an opportunity where my child is very discouraged, to where I can go in and encourage them so that they will understand how important this principle is, so that when I tell them they've got to learn to encourage themselves in the Lord, they'll realize that it really is valid. It really is needful. God, and if we'll do that, God will always be faithful to provide us with that kind of opportunity. But what we've got to get a hold of is even after our kids see that they need encouragement, and even after they go on to learn to encourage themselves, it still remains a parent's duty to encourage their kids. Now, again, I said a lot of people don't understand the significance of this, and all kinds of situations play out in their children's lives that chop them down in their spiritual lives when the parents could be using it as an opportunity to build them up. Perfect example of this is one time two of my girls were playing with the neighbor kids. Okay? And we're careful about who we let our kids play with, but we also want to be a witness to people too. And they're unsaved, but they were over there playing with them, and they came home and they were upset, and they said, you know, Mom and Dad, they were making fun of us. And I said, well, what were they making fun of you about? Well, they said that we're not fashionable and that we're weird because of the way that we dress. Now, I unashamedly am going to make a statement right now. I believe 100% in outward standards of holiness. I'm not ashamed of that. And the reason why is because the Bible very clearly instructs us concerning those things. I don't care if it's in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, around verse 9 and all through there, or what Peter said, that in the sight of God it's a great price, whichever one you want to look at. I believe those things. And we obey those things because when God says something, that's what you're supposed to do. And because my daughters take that same belief and that same stance, I mean, they were over one day and those girls started making fun of them. Oh, you're not fashionable. Now, what does a girl want to hear? That they look nice. It's instilled in them. It's just the way that it is. So what's the devil going to try to use against him? The very thing that he was doing. So I had a choice as a parent. I could leave my girls in that discouraged condition where they knew what was right, but because of the pressure of the world, they were struggling, fighting feelings. So what I did, Brother Loomis, that night, because, you know, family devotions are important. So what I did is I took that thing that God said we're supposed to be instructing our kids, and I used this as a platform to do it. And I said, girls, I understand how the world can make you feel. Gave them all different kinds of examples about how the world can make us feel so stupid for obeying the things that God's asked us to do. And they call it into question, and sometimes they even try to make us doubt the things that are very clear in the Bible. I said, but you've got to live your life with one thing at the forefront of your mind. Do I want to be pleasing to God, or do I want to be pleasing to man? And a lot of times, you know, when we're living this life, sometimes we live God in the way that He feels completely out of the equation. Because there that day in our neighbor's yard, I mean, there was a lot of things being said and a lot of things being felt. And I said, you know, those girls were telling you guys weren't cool, that you didn't look, you know, fashionable and all these different things. But what do you think God was saying? The same thing that He said about Job. Have you considered my servant sage? How that all kinds of people in the Christian world read the same Bible. They've seen the same commandments, but they're not willing to do all the things that she was willing to do and withstand the persecution thereof. But he looked down on them with favor, with blessing, with pride. Have you considered them? How that the devil raged against a little girl and the thing that is almost the most important thing in her life. The greatest target they could have, and yet she did not give in. Use it as an opportunity to encourage your kids. Our kids are going to face those things on a daily basis, and we need to encourage them because of it. As parents, I believe that we ought to use every means possible to encourage our kids. I really think it's that important. I think that we need to pull them aside on purpose and seriously recognize all their achievements in Christ. How much we appreciate the kind of personalities and lifestyles that they live. You know, as Christian parents, we ought to have more pride in our kids than the world does in theirs. You know, everywhere I drive, I see bumper stickers all over. I'm a proud parent of my sons in the Marines. I'm all for that. That's wonderful. I'm not against the Marines. Brother Boyard run up here and beat me up if I was. So would Brother Lance. I'm a proud parent of a child that's in the National Guard. Soccer mom. My kid was on the honor roll. I saw one time, Brother Gillette said, my kid beat up your honor roll student. So there's all kinds of things, and the reason why they do that is because those parents are proud to display the approval they have of their kids. They go out of their way. They say, man, I'm going to make it to the point that I'm going to put a sticker on my car that everyone that drives behind me sees how much I appreciate the accomplishments that they've achieved. So as Christian parents, why don't we try to outdo it? I mean, what if we get some bumper stickers made that said, my child is completely surrendered unto Christ. They pray, they face the pressures of the world, and yet they do not fold down to it. My child refuses to compromise. My kid makes it a practice to fast twice a week. The devil's got a target over this child's heart, but they will not submit to it. I mean, what would be wrong with that? As parents, I think we ought to take every chance we can get to brag to other people about our kids in front of them. You know, a lot of people here at church, I mean, I try to make a habit of doing that. And I don't do it insincerely, but I do it purposefully. And you might think, well, man, he's got a big ego about his kids. Listen, I kind of do have a big ego about my kids because they're good kids. They're godly kids. But at the same time, Sage is sitting right here, so everything's getting let out of the bag. If my little girl's standing beside me and I come up to you and say, man, did you hear what she did in her class? I mean, she was an honor star. She did this, she did that. I mean, was awarded the highest achievement you can get and all that stuff. I was proud of her. When I walked down this aisle when we had that ceremony, man, I was excited about it and I bragged about it to everybody, and there was a reason. I wanted her to be encouraged. We have to understand that one of the best ways that we can keep our kids and excite our kids about living for God is to constantly and sincerely encourage them in their walk with Christ. And we as parents need to go out of our way and look for opportunities to tell them how proud we are of the progression that they have in their spiritual lives, to tell them that we think that they're doing awesome, to let them know that we stand beside them, that we support them, that we're proud of them. It's more important than you can possibly imagine. You know, one time, and I'm almost done here, but I really want to stress this point because people don't see it. One time I was preaching over in Ohio, and as I was getting ready to take the service, I mean, the song service, you know how sometimes God's just moving and things are happening and it's all wonderful, and it's, you know, there's other times when it's not like that, okay, and it's not just in Ohio, but it's here and it's everywhere. And it was like sledding uphill, and I thought, man, I got to get up there and preach, and God's just not moving right now. And, you know, it was just... So I asked Cree to come up and to play that song, Lord, I Believe in You. Okay. And I told her that I was going to have her play it, and she had practiced it, and she had prayed over it, she'd prepared herself, which that's the way I believe it ought to be, if you're going to lead people, you know, into the presence of God. And she had, so I said, well, honey, but before I preach, I'd like you to come up. And she played that. And even in the midst of that rut of a service we were experiencing, it's nothing against the people there or the song leaders or anything, it just wasn't happening. But because that little girl had prepared herself, she came in, and when she began to play, the Spirit of God came down in a real and mighty way, and preaching was easy after she got done. And when she was finished, I pulled her aside, and I said, "Cree, I want you to understand, you changed the entire course of that service." There was somebody, I preached a message, and there was somebody that came up afterwards that was going through the very thing I was preaching about. And they said, "Man, that made such a difference in my life. But the Spirit of God may not have moved in the way that He did if it wouldn't have been for my little girl." And I let her know that. Yeah. You know, whenever I take Sage out, Monday's our day off, and we go out to eat and things like that. And one of the first things she'll do as soon as we sit down, well, when we walk in, she'll usually give the person that sits us down a track. Then when we sit down and we get ready to order, when they come to take our order and ask what we want to drink, she'll give them a tract. Then when we go to Walmart, she'll hand out, she'll interrupt people, you know, go up to anybody she sees and hand them a tract, to the place where me and my wife almost feel uncomfortable. And whether that's right or wrong, she's so diligent, she'll go up to anybody, okay? I let her know how proud I am of her. She has more boldness than a majority of the adults that I know when it comes to witnessing and doing things like that. She needs to be encouraged about that. You know, Emery the other day, and she's not in here, but I'm just trying to give you some examples here. I mean, she was in missionettes class, and I don't understand the whole thing, how that works, but she had saved up a bunch of missionettes money. Is that what you call it? But anyway, they do things, and they get points, and they get, you know, to where they can buy things out of the missionette store, okay? Well, she had worked real hard, and she had quite a bit of those points or money or whatever, you know, accumulated, and there was this pillow that's a stuffed animal, you know, works both ways, that was a turtle, and she'd been going on about it, how bad she wanted this thing. Well, she got to the place where she had enough money, and she got it. But when she did, this other little girl in that class, it doesn't, you know, I don't know a whole lot about this little girl, but she, you know, she said, "Listen, you know, that was something that I'd been saving up for, and I was really wanting that and everything, and you know, that's just the way it is sometimes. I mean, I guess she should have saved her money. I mean, that was my attitude as a dad, you know, you take up for your kids. Well, I guess you should have saved your money and got it like mine did. Thanks, you know." But here's what Emery did, is said, "Listen, you know, I'll just gladly give you this turtle that I worked so hard for." And she didn't say, "But if you give me the points that you have for it so I can get something else," she just gave it to her free and clear. Well, when she got home and she told her mom and dad about that, you want to know the first thing I did? I threw her in my blazer, drove her to Walmart or wherever it was that they got the thing, and got her one. She decided she didn't want a turtle, she wanted a penguin, and named it Jack. But I let her know, "Listen, your dad appreciates what you did because that made a difference in that other little girl's life." Now, I could have just said, "Well, that's all good," or, "Well, honey, I mean, you saved up that money. Are you sure you wanted to do that?" Yeah, she was sure. So I was going to be sure to tell her how proud I was that she did. Every neighbor kid around our house has been invited to our church or has came to our church because our girls have invited them. They need to be encouraged about that. Amen? Folks, it's our duty to make sure that we express our excitement towards our children and allow that excitement to encourage them to continue in all the things that we've instructed them to do. We know that the world and the devil are going to do their best. They're going to go out of their way to present a constant discouragement to our kids. Every chance they get, every word that can be said, every deed that can be done, every funny look they get at Walmart because the way they, all of those different things. Every chance they get, they're going to try to present that kind of stuff. So I can guarantee you one thing. Every chance I get as their dad, I'm going to make sure that I encourage them to combat and to balance that out and to push them in the way that God wants them to go. I mean, sister, if you want to go ahead and come. In closing, I want you to notice the commitment and the consequence that's found in our text. First of all, we see the commitment. It says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him." Then we see the consequence. "And they shall keep the way of the Lord." We've got to understand that we have to make that commitment if we want our kids to experience those results. I have no right as a parent to say, "Listen, Sage, you better obey everything the Word of God has to say and whatever the person at church teaches you, because I'm not going to take the time to do it myself." I can't expect her. I can't say, "Well, I'll take the time to instruct you and I'll tell you what the Bible has to say, but I sure ain't going to live it. I'm going to be an inconsistent example and a hypocrite in what I tell you to do and the way that I actually live my life. I can't expect her to live right then either. I can't say, well, I'll be a good example to you and I'll tell you all the things that you need to know. But when those times come that you're so discouraged and you need your mom or dad to lift you up, I'm not going to be there and I'm just going to let you sit. Friends, the Word of God has told us these three things very clearly for a reason. They're needful. Your kids need you to accomplish these things in their life if they're ever going to make it. And if we're going to be parents that say, yeah, I really do want my kids to make it one day, then you got to make sure these things are in place. But the good news is we can. Amen? I mean, you might be here this morning and maybe you've been neglecting these things. Maybe you don't take time to teach your kids and you leave it up to the church or somebody else. It don't have to be like that. You can start teaching them today in between church. Talk about what I preached about. You can start family devotions every single night. Or maybe you're here and you've been instructing your kids, but yet you haven't had a consistent example in front of them. And you realize, man, maybe that really is hindering things like the pastor said. It is, trust me. But you don't have to stay that way. Pray and seek the face of God and say, Lord, where are these inconsistencies in my life? And when He shows you, fix them. Then it'll go from being something that is causing your child to reject the things of God and making them bitter and resentful and angry to turning and saying, man, look at what my mom and dad do. I mean, it's difficult for them too, but they've overcome all these things. They have victory in their lives in all these different areas, so that assures me that I can have victory in my life too. And there might be times where you've not looked for opportunities to encourage your child because you haven't realized how important it really is. I want you to leave this place with this understanding. It's more important than you can possibly imagine. And if you begin to pray and say, God, give me an opportunity to encourage my child. Lord, help me to see things help me to be the kind of person that is very open to encouraging them and building them up in every single thing that they do. Trust me, to their ears, it is not going to get old. Anybody ever get sick of hearing how great you are? No. Then let's go ahead and stand.